time, Trisha and I had the opportunity to serve as chaperones on a school trip to Italy. It was a trip to help students just be exposed to the history and the art of the Italian peninsula. It was a wonderful trip. We visited Florence, we saw Assisi, and we saw Rome. It was a marvelous trip. I really cannot identify a favorite city on that trip because each of the cities was set apart for its own special reason. City of Rome, for its history. This was the center of the Roman Empire. It was the center of the Western Church throughout the Middle Ages. That was a remarkable city. We went to the city of Assisi, and I loved that city because it was the home of St. Francis, one of my favorite church fathers, saints of the church. St. Francis was a remarkable individual that had a huge impact on the Western Church, both in its thinking and in its practice. This Christmas season, we enjoyed the creche, the manger scene. You know, that was introduced and popularized by St. Francis. He wanted to teach the people about the humility of Christ, and he said, hey, born in a manger, let's celebrate that. The city of San Francisco is named after St. Francis. And then we went to the city of Florence, and this is a city known for its beautiful artwork. The architecture, the artwork there in the city of Florence is remarkable. It's one of the main centers of Renaissance art in Europe. And one of the individuals who grew up in Florence, one of the greatest Renaissance artists, was Michelangelo. He's one of my favorite artists. Michelangelo grew up in Florence, and much of Michelangelo's work is on display in the city of Florence. He worked in Rome as well. Many of us remember that he was the one who painted the ceiling, the beautiful frescoes of the Sistine Chapel, the story of creation. But Florence was his home. And Trisha and I enjoyed the galleries in Florence that showed and displayed the art of Michelangelo. Many sculptures were there. The famous statue of David. A remarkable, remarkable statue. We were able to walk around that and just enjoy the beautiful art of this remarkable individual. However, in that same gallery, as you see David there at the end of the hall, you had a series of other artwork from Michelangelo, and they kind of line the hallway there. It's called the Hall of Prisoners. And these are actually what appears to be unfinished artwork. Here's one, just one individual piece up close, and it appears to be an unfinished piece of sculpture, but it's generated a lot of interest and a lot of debate amongst art historians. Did Michelangelo leave these works unfinished on purpose? Or was there another reason that these pieces of work did not actually get finished? We'll come back to that question in just a bit. But first, let's take a moment and think about why the works of men sometimes don't get finished. Michelangelo wasn't the only artist that did not complete a work of art. Michelangelo was not the only man that did not complete something that he started. Who in this room, let's be honest, hasn't completed something they started, hasn't finished that home improvement project they started years ago? I just saw a couple of wives looking sharp at their husbands. I saw that. I was looking, I was wondering to see if I would see that, and I did. Who's ever started a renovation project, a restoration project, and didn't finish it? One of the things I enjoy doing is looking at old cars on eBay. In fact, the two old cars that I have, I found both of them on eBay. But even though I have no plans of buying any old cars in the future, I still enjoy going on eBay and just looking at the old cars, what's being sold right now. I just enjoy looking at the pictures that are posted. I love reading the little descriptions of the cars, seeing what the asking price is. I know it's kind of a weird little thing I do, but I enjoy it. I enjoy it. Just kind of looking there. But here's why I mentioned it this morning. A common thing I often see when I'm reading the descriptions of the cars posted by the sellers is that this was a project that I purchased, you know, 5-10 years ago. I never got around to finishing it, therefore I'm going to pass it on to someone else. It's a common theme that I see in a lot of the descriptions. Somebody had this aspiration of restoring a car, and they bought it, and it sat in their garage, and they planned to do it for years, and I'm sure at one point the wife said, okay, that's it, we got to get rid of that car, you're not finishing that, and so they post it for the next person to start up. Why do we not complete what we start? Why do we sometimes set a project to the side and just move on to something else? Well, let's talk about some of the reasons we do that. Sometimes we just run out of resources. I can imagine, I do know that restoring an old car is an expensive proposition. Maybe some of these individuals bought the old car and realized, hey, wait a minute, it's going to take a lot more financial resources to fix this old car than I really thought. And so I'm going to give up on the project and give it off to somebody else because I just don't have the financial resources to finish it. Sometimes we don't have all the knowledge or the skill that we need to finish the project all the way through. Maybe some of the guys who are reselling their cars do so because they originally thought that they could do it. They had the skill and the know-how to finish this project, but then in time they discover, hey, wait a minute, it's a little bit more complicated than I thought. I could replace that old radiator, but when the electrical work was in a mess, I don't have the knowledge and the skill to do that. How many of us started a project only to discover that we lacked the resources, we lacked the knowledge we need to complete that project? A third reason we sometimes leave things unfinished is because we kind of lose our motivation. We lose our desire to finish it. I grew up in a home where all of us were involved with the Boy Scouts. All the brothers were involved in the Boy Scouts. And as many of you know, the highest rank in the scouting movement is that of Eagle Scout. And my brother became an Eagle Scout. I know Bev and Jim's grandson, Stephen, also became an Eagle Scout. In fact, his Eagle Scout project was our enclosed lawn out in the back. And if you look at that carefully, it's very well done. There's it was grooved out, and the cement base and the fence was put up. It was a well-done project, and that was his Stephen's Eagle Scout project. Now, when I was a younger scout, I also wanted to achieve that highest level, that Eagle Scout recognition. I was motivated at the beginning. I had a desire. If my brother could do it, I certainly was going to do it as well. However, over time, that motivation and that desire gave way to other things. I lost that drive to finish what I had started, and I really never achieved the rank of Eagle Scout. How many of us here today have left a project unfinished because we just kind of lost our drive, lost our desire to see it through to the very end? A fourth reason that we sometimes do not finish what we start is because we simply run out of time. Sometimes projects have a time requirement. I think of the term paper for a class in college. There's a due date. It has to be done by the end of the semester. And if you don't do it, you're out of luck. You're going to fail that class. You're not going to get the credit that you need. This is also true for advanced degrees. If someone is pursuing a PhD, there are steps required. You're expected to finish a certain number of courses and write papers for those. You write what's called comprehensive exams. And after that, after all of that coursework is done, you have a set number of years in order to research and write your dissertation. And when that dissertation is approved and accepted, the degree will give you, or the school will give you, the degree that you have worked for. But notice the time requirement. You're given a set number of years in order to complete the project. Now, it's different for different schools. Many schools have about 7 years as the time requirement in order to do your research and write your dissertation and get that all approved. If that time frame passes, you don't get your PhD. Even if you've done a whole lot of work on that project, if that 7 year period comes and goes, you just don't get the degree. In fact, it's common. There's even a label for this in the academic world. Those who have not finished their PhD because they did not complete that dissertation, it's called an ABD, all but dissertation. And I don't know what the number is on this, but there are people, many people who have started out pursuing that PhD and only ended up with the ABD. Have you ever started a project only to run out of time for completing that project? Are you an ABD in some area of your life? Again, there's many reasons that we do not complete what we start. Let me share just one more before we turn to Philippians and see where we're going with all of this. A fifth reason that we sometimes don't finish our projects is that we begin to see the flaws in our work. This kind of takes us back to the artwork or the world of art. Sometimes an artist will be painting or sculpturing only to discover or decide that that painting or that sculpture just isn't coming out the way that they wanted. That bowl of fruit just doesn't look like a bowl of fruit. Or maybe that sculpture of that majestic swan that you envision looks more like a deformed goose. It just doesn't look like you were hoping it would look. And so you decide you're going to just scrap the project and throw away the canvas and throw away the clay and start all over again. Have any of you ever left a project unfinished because you began to see too many flaws or too many imperfections in your handiwork? Why do we not finish what we start? Let's turn now to Philippians and see how all of this connects to the message of the Apostle Paul. Reading from Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And we've already looked at several of the themes in these verses. But this morning we want to return to verse 6. And this is that part of the verse that has that theme of God completing in us what he has begun. You see, God always completes what he begins. God doesn't leave any project unfinished. We've looked at these verses before. We said before that Paul was full of joy because of the Philippian church, and that Paul saw the work of the Philippians as the work of God being completed in and through them. It's not the work of the church. It's not work being done on a purely human level. If it were, just a work being done on a human level, there'd be no guarantee that the work would be completed. But Paul understands the work in and through the Philippians as a work of God, and therefore he has confidence that it will be completed. Sometimes we don't complete our projects. God does. We don't complete projects because we run out of resources, or we decide a project requires too many resources. That's not true for God. God is the creator of all. He is omnipotent and omniscient. God will not fail to finish a project because it requires too many resources or he lacks those resources. We said that sometimes we fail to complete a project because we lack the skill or the knowledge for completing that project. God, as you know, knows the end from the beginning. He possesses all knowledge, all skills to complete what he begins. God will never get to the point where he says, you know, I just didn't know what this was involved. And I should never have started this project. Sometimes we do not complete a project because we lose that drive, that desire, that motivation. That's not true with God. God does see the end from the beginning. God does not change. He desires to make us whole, to complete the work that he began in us. God does not give up on us. He wants to see the work he began in us to completion. Number four, we sometimes fail to finish a project because we just simply run out of time. Time is not a factor with God. In fact, he has his plan of salvation in us worked out from all eternity. Before we were even born, God had a plan for our salvation, for the good works that he would work out through us, and God is working those things out in his good time. In God's good time, he will regenerate us. He will accomplish our justification. He will begin the work of sanctification in our life through the Holy Spirit. And even our earthly death does not place any time restraints on God. In the end, God will bring about our glorification on the day of the Lord. There are no time restraints on God. He knows what he will accomplish from the beginning. He knows when he will accomplish with each step of the plan. There's no ABD with God. And finally, God will not discard a project because he finds some flaws or imperfections in us. God doesn't walk away from that art project because it's not coming out what he thought. In fact, this is a wonderful part of the message here because we are all flawed art projects. We all have our imperfections. Are we glad that God doesn't give up on us, throw away the canvas and start again? God has a desire to transform us from those deformed geese to majestic swans. This now takes us back to that unfinished art of Michelangelo that we considered earlier. We said that there was some debate among art historians whether or not these works were intentional or not. Were these works indeed unfinished works of Michelangelo? Or did Michelangelo intend these works to be just as they are? Were these works indeed finished? Some have argued that Michelangelo wanted to show in these works of art man as a work in progress. That man is to be understood as always emerging and growing from that unfinished state. I love that interpretation of these sculptures because it reminds us that God is still working in and through us, that God is always bringing us to completion. God has begun a work in us, and God will bring that work to completion on the day of Christ Jesus, in the end. God isn't finished with me yet. God isn't finished with you yet. God will finish his work, but he's not done quite yet. Paul tells us in verse 6 that it will not be completed until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, this is the same thought that Paul expressed to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus." When we did our study in the letters of Paul to the Corinthians some time ago now, we discovered that there were several problems in the church of Corinth. They were not pure and blameless in their current state. They had lots of problems. But Paul understood the believers there in Corinth as a work in progress. Paul says they don't lack any spiritual gift as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be revealed. See, here's the thing. Paul was viewing the people as a finished project, not as a flawed project. Paul describes the believers in Corinth as blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the believers in Corinth were not blameless in the present. That's why Paul had to write to that church and address all these problems and flaws and imperfections that existed there. But Paul describes the believers as blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is viewing these believers as a finished project, not as a flawed project. There's a great lesson in that for us. So often we see the flaws. We see the imperfections. We treat other people as flawed works of art that need to be dismissed or rejected because of their many imperfections. That's not the way that Paul viewed the church. That's not the way that Jesus views each one of us. We need to view others as who they are in Christ, who they are as image bearers of God. You know, each of us, we've talked about this before, each of us has been created in the image of God. We are image bearers. Each one of us who are in Christ is a new creation. We are indeed pure and blameless in Christ Jesus on the day of the Lord Christ Jesus. These two dimensions are grounded in the past and in the future. In the past, God created us to bear his image in the world. in the future, we will be found pure and blameless in Christ Jesus. Now, in the present, we are a work in progress. We are emerging from a life of flaws and imperfections. But how does God view us? God views us as his image bearers and as blameless in Christ. Again, we often view each other differently. We see each other as flawed, and we see each other for all of our imperfections. I think we need to adopt the perspective of God in our understanding of each other. When we look at our fellow believer, we need to look past the flaws and the imperfections of the moment and see that our fellow man bears the image of God, that our fellow believer is indeed blameless on the day of Christ Jesus. Look at your fellow believer from the view of the past and of the future, and not just a view of the present. See them in their essence as an image bearer of God. See them as they will be in the end, as pure and blameless in Christ. If you do that, maybe they will extend to you that same grace. They will look past your flaws and your imperfections and see you in Christ. We need to see each other as we would be rather than what we are right now. We need to see each other as Christ sees each one of us. Let's close this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul in verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending, confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." We see in verse 7 a reference to Paul's chains. We've mentioned before that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in the city of Rome. Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. So Paul says, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, that phrase at the end of verse 7, defending and confirming the gospel, is indeed a reflection of what Paul has been doing for the last couple of years before writing the letter to the Philippians. We read in the last section in the book of Acts that Paul spent a few years in chains, first in the city of Jerusalem, then in the city of Caesarea, and then finally in the city of Rome. We don't want to look at all the details right now, but I would encourage you to look at your Bibles. Read from Acts chapter 23 to the end of the book. And during those last few years, Paul was in chains. He was not free to travel around and preach the gospel as he had done earlier in his ministry. But Paul did have plenty of opportunities to defend and confirm the gospel in the context of his various trials. In Jerusalem, Paul stood trial at the Sanhedrin and was given the opportunity to defend the gospel. And then in the city of Caesarea, Paul was imprisoned under the Roman authorities, Festus and Felix. And during that time, he had a series of trials in which he defended and confirmed the gospel. And then Paul made his appeal to Rome. And as he was waiting to defend and confirm the gospel before the Roman emperor, he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. But what's the key theme or the key point in these verses. It's really this, that these believers had a special place in Paul's heart, and that he longed for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. And the word, therefore, longing, expresses this idea of a strong desire. Paul wasn't just acting toward the Philippians out of duty. Remember, the Philippians had sent him a financial gift through Epaphroditus, and he wasn't just responding because I got to. It's my obligation, it's my duty to send a thank you letter for this gift. No, he longed for them. He had a deep affection for them. He had a deep desire to connect with them. You know, sometimes we can get to the point where we're acting out of duty, and we lose out there. Imagine giving your wife flowers on Valentine's Day, and she expresses great delight over the beautiful flowers, and you remark, well, you know, it's Valentine's Day, I kind of had to. I think it just, don't say that. Don't act out of duty. You act out of desire. I want to give you flowers. It's not my duty, it's my desire. Paul saw his relationship with the believers as one that grew out of his desire, not out of his duty. He also loves them with great affection. The word affection, there's an interesting word. It's the word splunchnon in the original language. And what that really means is he loves them. He has a deep affection for them. It's something that comes from his guts, his bowels. In the Greek way of thinking, your head was your intellectual, your heart was your will, and your bowels or your intestines or your guts were your feelings, your emotions. Paul had this deep sense of, I long for you, I feel for you, I have a deep affection for you. My guts ache for you. It's like going to the deepest level. He feels a great love for these people. But notice here, this affection, it's not the affection of Paul himself. Rather, it's the affection of Christ Jesus. And that's an important point in this little phrase here. This brings us back to a point we mentioned a moment ago. We said that we are to view other people the way Christ views them, as pure and blameless. We see here that we need to love other people the way Christ loves them, with that deep longing, with that deep affection that comes from the gut. We can't do this on our own. We tend to view people with their flaws. We tend to see the imperfections. We tend to love people from a distance. I love you, but let's keep it, you know, this way. Let's put some boundaries on that. Christ loves with great affection. Christ deeply longs for us. Christ deeply loves us, and we need to take on that same love of Christ, that longing for, that desire, rather than just simply the duty. Do we view people? Do we love people the way Christ does? Do we view people as blameless in Christ on the day of Christ? Do we have a deep affection for people and affection of Christ Jesus? That's our challenge as we explore these verses and see Paul's perspective. Paul wants to see the believers as Christ sees them, pure and blameless on the day of Christ. Paul wants to love these people the way Christ loves these people. Not on our own, but in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. that you see us as perfect in Christ. Father, help us to adopt and to take on that same love for other people, to have the affection of Christ Jesus in our hearts toward others. Help us also to view others the way you view them, looking past the flaws and the imperfections and seeing the beauty of Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ Jesus, who did indeed make us pure and blameless. We thank you for the affection of Christ Jesus, who loves us deeply and not at a distance. Father, help us to take on those same feelings and desires and viewpoint that we see in Christ. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.